We're considering together, as we've been looking at Matthew 18, this fourth discourse, this fourth longer and uninterrupted section of Jesus' teaching. And Jesus is answering a basic question that his disciples put to him, and not just this time, but also on other occasions. And you can see it there in verse 1, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? As his disciples head to Jerusalem, and with all the messianic expectations around Jesus, this is a very important question to them. Now we saw that last time Jesus gave the first part of his answer. And he focused them in on a child. And the child being that example of one who accepts the authority of someone else, just knows that someone else tells them when to get up, what to eat, what to do. They're completely submissive to that authority. And they see their place at the bottom of the hierarchy. And Jesus was encouraging the disciples to remember that each one of them must be like a child to be a disciple in that humility, and must realize that they're at the bottom of the hierarchy. And having done this, from verses 10 to 14, Jesus puts things very positively. And in these verses, Jesus is focusing on the privileges that every single believer has. And to show that it's the privileges of every single believer, Jesus continues to be speaking about them, as you see in verse 10, as little ones. Now remember that he switched from the word he used to start with, child, because he started with the illustration of a child, and he's moved particularly to talk about little ones. And we saw the reason for that when we looked in verse 6. It says there, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me. So who is a little one? Any person who believes and trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see three privileges of these little ones as Jesus, in answering this question, who's the greatest, is basically saying to them, never look down on a believer. Never look down on a believer. So you can't consider yourself great because you must never look down on a believer for three reasons. Firstly, we'll see in verse 10, they enjoy God's protection. They enjoy God's protection. Secondly, in verses 12 and 13, they experience God's pursuit. Verses 12 and 13. And verse 14, they enter God's plan. So they enjoy God's protection, they experience God's pursuit, and they enter God's plan. So firstly, let's have a look at verse 10. These little ones, this is the privilege of every single believer. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ today, this is your privilege, that you and I enjoy God's protection. What is verse 10 saying? See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. To put it another way, the host of heaven is on your side. If you're a believer, the host or the army of heaven is on your side. Now you may know this has been a very misunderstood verse over the years because people have got this somewhat superstitious view of guardian angels. But this verse does not actually teach this, because if you notice that it talks about their angels, about a group. He's talking about little ones. He doesn't say each little one has a separate angel. He says the little ones have angels. And we can understand this in the light of what we see as the priority that is going on. Because a little one is a believer. What is the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Well, a believer thinks about eternity. Suddenly, the believer, when someone goes from unbelief to belief, they enter a spiritual struggle. Previously, they were just giving in. They were just in the devil's kingdom. But suddenly, salvation is a spiritual work, and it draws believers into a spiritual battle. And the believer might think, how can I cope? The answer is, you're under God's protection. The host of heaven is on your side. Well, have we got any examples of what this looks like? Well, let's think about some biblical examples to start with. We've been reading Psalm 34, a psalm that David wrote at a time of struggle. And what did he say in that psalm about the angels? Do you remember? Psalm 34, verse 7. He said that the angel of Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. So David's saying, the experience of the believer, and he's writing for the believer, those who fear him, that's collective, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him, and he delivers them. What other examples have we got? Well, you might remember that account of Elisha in 2 Kings. Do you remember 2 Kings? And in chapter 6, Elijah and his servant were surrounded. And it said there were horses and chariots and a great army. They came by night and they surrounded the city where Elisha and his servant were. And it said the servant of the man of God, Elisha's servant, rose in the morning, and behold, an army with horses and chariots were all around the city. You imagine, it's like being surrounded by tanks, or the chariots, the tanks. He looks around and he says, we've had it. They're coming for us. He says, alas, my master, what shall we do? What does Elisha say? Don't be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And the servant's thinking, what do you mean? There's me, and there's you, and there's all those chariots. And what does Elisha say? Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. As if God's saying, Elisha is my prophet. You might have, Syrians, as many chariots as you want, but the host of heaven is on his side. And he cannot be captured if the host of heaven say no. And that's what Elisha knew. He had the eyes of faith to understand. Was it just the Old Testament? Well, we know it's not. Think about Peter in prison. Acts chapter 12. We know that James, the brother of John, had been killed with the sword. Peter's in prison. It seems the early church is in trouble. How can it stand if its leaders, the eyewitnesses of the resurrection, are being snuffed out one by one? And what happened? There's Peter. He's in the inner prison. They've got him chained to the guards. Who comes in? An angel of the Lord, stood next to him, woke him up, says, get up, chains fall off. The angel says, get dressed. He gets dressed and he gets led out past the first guard, past the second guard, out into the city. Herod can't understand it because the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers it and he delivers them. Now notice, this is not an infallible protection of every Christian from every problem. After all, James, the brother of John, has been killed by the sword. We're not talking about some kind of prosperity gospel involving angels. But what we are saying is that every believer is on the side of the host of heaven. And just like Job, the believer cannot be touched when God does not will it. Believers enjoy God's protection. Now, there have been many modern comments of people who feel these things, give testimony to these things. Now, I'm always a little bit nervous about some of these modern stories because they might sell good books, but you worry about them being sensationalized. But I think it'd be fair to say that in places where the devil's kingdom is being attacked, assaulted more, these things have been more frequent. Some of you are familiar with the stories of John Payton, 19th century missionary, Scottish missionary, to the South Sea Islands, to cannibals. And there's an account there. Payton has many extraordinary stories. Reading in his biography, it's published by Banner of Truth. You can read it. And he has many extraordinary stories. And one story that is told about Payton is that the people surrounded his hut and they didn't attack. He was praying all night and they didn't attack. And Payton later spoke to one of the men who had failed to attack and he said, well, why didn't you attack? And he said, well, you're surrounded by these armed men. Peyton says, "What armed men?" He said, "We saw them, so we didn't attack." So what are we saying here? We're saying here that God's protection is enjoyed by every single believer. And notice what it says in Matthew 18. It doesn't say in amazing leaders like Elisha or Peter or John Peyton. What does it say? "See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that in heaven, their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Now you might say, "Well, I'm not aware of this." Well, neither was John Peyton. How many times are believers protected and we see the benefits, but we don't realize what's happened? You might be worried about the Christian life. Think, can I keep it up? Can I survive the attacks of the devil? He's so powerful. Well, we've got to say, look who the devil is dealing with, the host of heaven. What do the host of heaven do? Matthew 18, verse 10. "The angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven," as if they're coming to the Father and saying, "Look, can we step in and protect to this against this attack?" So, believers, this is the first encouragement to us this morning for every single believer, and a reminder why we should never look down on any believer, because every single believer enjoys God's protection. But we also know that believers are not perfect. We're not perfect. And therefore, we can really appreciate the second point that Jesus comes on to as he gives a version of the parable of the lost sheep, that believers experience God's pursuit. But I just want to mention something, by the way. So some of you, depending on which Bible you've got in front of you, I've got the ESV in front of me, are saying to me, "What am I doing with verse 11? Well, I don't want to get into an extensive textual discussion, but let's just explain, because it's right in front of us and right in front of many of you. We're commanded not to add to Scripture and not to take away from Scripture. So that's our command. We don't add, we don't take away. So we seek to receive the text that has come to us, and we seek to accept it. Now, this verse, as it's numbered, Matthew 18, verse 11, is actually found in Luke 19, verse 10. So whatever we do from it, we're not taking away from Scripture, because it's the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19, verse 10. But how do we decide when we get these things? We have an embarrassment of riches with the Bible. How do we know we've got the Word of God? Because we have so many manuscripts. Hundreds of manuscripts. So we generally follow a principle that's been known for a long time. John Owen would say we prefer the oldest manuscripts, or as Owen would put it, the authority of the most ancient copies. And our most ancient copies don't have this verse here. We find it in Luke 19, verse 10. Therefore, we don't print it here. We don't take away from Scripture. We don't add to Scripture. We just print what is there. Now, that might not have satisfied some of you. If you want to talk to me more about that, please do later on. But I just wanted to not just kind of ignore it as we pass through. Well, let's get back to our main thoughts this morning. So we're saying believers, every believer enjoys God's protection, but also every believer, when they stray, experiences God's pursuit. Now, it's striking that Jesus uses this parable that he uses when he talks in Luke 15 about the unsaved being sought and saved. He uses it here to apply to believers. In other words, God seeks backsliding sinners as well as lost sinners. So, and it's nothing extraordinary to us, is it? If Jesus, the master storyteller, has a good story and he uses it more than once in his ministry. In fact, it would be utterly extraordinary in 3 years of ministry, if someone says, "Well, Jesus just told this story once and Luke recorded it for us and that was it." You imagine this being one of his major pieces of teaching. So, what is the focus here? Well, the focus here is straying sheep. Do you notice that unlike in Luke, there's a real focus on the straying? It says here, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So Jesus is focusing on straying sheep. And we've got this picture we're familiar with of the shepherd. He's counting the sheep back in. He's counting up. And he gets to 98, 99. There's one missing. There's one that's gone astray. And it's a picture for us. We're thinking about a sheep jumping, straying, going to a place where others will just think, oh, I fear even to go there. But some, particularly one sheep, has gone there. The sheep has gone astray. And so Jesus is saying, for these little ones, they could have gone into a place where we're thinking, and I say we, the 99, the sheep who are safe, are thinking, how could they do that? But how many times do we do that? We sing a hymn that says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. That's the believer. Prone to wander. And therefore, because we're prone to wander, because we're straying sheep, we can be encouraged that there is a searching shepherd. Now, a question for you. Is the good shepherd here the Father or the Son? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Because Jesus is talking about the Father in heaven in verse 10. He's talking about the will of the Father in verse 14. And he doesn't explicitly identify who the shepherd is. So it's quite possible that the shepherd is the Father, and it's quite possible the shepherd is the Son. This makes a lot of sense, because in the Old Testament, Yahweh is the shepherd. Yahweh is my shepherd, Psalm 23. Ezekiel 34:11 says of Yahweh, I myself will seek them out. But we know that Christ said, John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So Father or Son, they're in this mission together. And it's also encouraging here that when it says, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search? That go in search is continuous. It's present continuous tense. It's saying that God does not give up on the believer. He's leaving those who are causing him pleasure to go after the one who is causing him pain. You imagine him. The shepherd's out there. He looks in the distance. He sees white. Is it a sheep or is it a rock? Go a bit closer. It was a rock. Look somewhere else. He goes on searching. You think about this sheep. Does this sheep want to be found? Well, there's no indication here the sheep is particularly seeking the shepherd. This is a sheep that's gone astray. He might get hold of it. It might struggle a bit, but he puts it on his shoulders, puts it securely there. We see him seeking and seeking until he finds. There's his personal interest. You might say, does God care about little me? One of these little ones, this says, not just God cares about the little ones, God cares about the individual little one. And he's got the power. The shepherd's the wolf's master. Maybe the angels alerted him to this. And off he goes. Obviously, I'm not challenging God's omniscience, but in the flow of the text, verse 10, the shepherds see the face of his Father in heaven. And he goes off. He's the wolf's master. The wolf can't touch the sheep while the shepherd wants him. And notice the emphasis that Jesus gives. Whenever Jesus says truly, he's saying for emphasis. Because it's not that Jesus says, I'm telling you a load of lies most of the time, but occasionally I'm making a true statement. When he says truly I say to you, he's emphasizing it. So verse 13, truly I say to you, he, the shepherd, rejoices over it, the straying sheep, more than over the 99 that's never went astray. Now notice, in Luke, when we see someone coming to Christ for the first time, he rejoices over the sinner that repents. That is not the emphasis here. It's not the repenting, it's the finding. As if Christ is saying, look, this is the flock that the Father's given for me. This is the flock for which I died. I cannot accept the loss of a single one. The little ones, the smallest of the little one, the most worrying of the little ones, I cannot accept that loss. It's not that he doesn't love the 99, but it's like if you have a child who's very, very ill, and your heart's taken up in that child, and you're worried about that child, will they recover? As if you've seen them, that yes, they're safe. Your heart is lifted up by that child. Well, we don't just have an encouragement here for us as little ones when we stray. We also have an encouragement for us as believers in the way that we think about other believers. Because is that not the focus of the text? The focus of the text is the disciples say, who's the greatest? And Jesus says, verse 10, do not despise one of these little ones, even when they're straying. Now, we might fear for the backslider. We think, are they really the Lord's? But what should we do? This is something that every believer can do, that we can go after the one. You might say, well, what can I do? Well, surely you can speak to one. What does that mean? Well, if we see someone heading down, imagine someone had been coming to our midweek and then we're not seeing them on the midweek, and then they were coming twice on Sunday, and then we're only seeing them once on Sunday, and they're coming once on Sunday, and then they're intermittent, and we're thinking, what's happened? Well, what does God do? He goes after the one. Goes after them, seeks to draw them back. What about we see our social media and we see someone and we think, oh, are you not liking something that God hates? I'm a bit worried about some of the things you're showing yourself doing there, the way you're dressing. Now, what do we do? Do we say, tut, tut, I'm glad I'm not like other men? Or do we follow the shepherd and go after the one who's straying? Or we could say someone is forming a wrong relationship. We thought about this with some of our missionary friends, and it's dragging them down. Do we say, oh, well, I'm glad I'm not like other men. I'm following God's word. Or do we go after them? So this is the perspective, the heart of the shepherd. And God is saying, through Christ, don't think about your greatness. Think about these little ones. Don't despise them. Even the straying ones, follow my example of going after them. This is the same encouragement we see in James chapter 5. What does it say? My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. We saw that, didn't we? When we were looking at the church together, it should pain anyone within the church to have any part of the body lost. That should be our heart. Well, let's most briefly for this final point of the 3 points. See the third thing that Jesus mentions. He's mentioned about God's about his little ones. He's mentioned about God's protection that they enjoy. We've talked about God's pursuit that they experience, but also every believer enters God's plan in verse 14. God's plan, and God's plan is such that God will never give up on one of his people. God will never give up on one of his people. What does it say in verse 14? So it is not the will of my Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. That's the why he's applied this parable to the believer that he's previously applied to the unbeliever. Now, God's plan is wonderfully described in John chapter 10, when Christ said this, John 10 verse 27. My sheep, Christ said, hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hands. My Father has given them to me as greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and my Father are one. There we see Father, Son, who's the shepherd? Both shepherds. And saying, no one is going to be able to harm one of these little ones. And isn't this such an encouragement to us? Maybe this morning you're saying, well, I've strayed a long way. How will I be able to come back? That's because God's plan is for the backslider to be restored. And we come back the way we began. We come to the cross. Some of you know the lovely hymn, "Know not despairingly, come I to thee. Know not distrustingly, bend I the knee. Sin has gone over me, yet this is still my plea. Jesus has died. Jesus has died." So as we come to a conclusion this morning, just think about this God. What a God to come to. One who treats the individuals in this way, by bringing them into his plan, bringing them into his protection, and to keep searching for them, to bring them back. And surely this should give you an encouragement this morning. If you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ yet, to come to him. Because you might say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm searching for him." Well, you know what? How does God describe himself as the one who searches for the sinner, who goes after him? And you might be saying, "Well, I've strayed a very long way. I've gone a long way away from what I should be doing." Well, we know that God is a God who loves the sinner. God is a God who delights to save, who delights to lift that sheep on his back and take it home. Isn't that an encouragement? The sheep hasn't even turned around. Isn't that an encouragement? So if you know yourself as a sinner this morning, you've done things, you think, "Well, can I ever be forgiven? Can I make it up to God?" This parable says that you don't need to make it up to God. He comes to you. He does all the work. Jesus has died as the center of this. This is my plea. Jesus has died. He's paid the full penalty for sin. He's lived the life that you deserve to have, you should have lived, but haven't. And he says, "I'm going to pick you up and put you on my shoulders and take you home." This is the God that Jesus is speaking about. Let me ask you, do you know him? Is he your God? Do you know him as the Good Shepherd? How can you go on in life without his protection? How can you go on in life rejecting his pursuit? How can you go on in life without being part of this secure and part of this plan? Let me encourage you this morning. If you've never come, why not? Why not today? If you've never come before, come for the first time and know the God who loved you, the God who died for you, and the God who can take you home to heaven. What does that mean to come? It simply means to speak to him. To speak to him about your sin, to admit your failings, to admit what you've done wrong, to admit what you maybe would not admit to any other human being. But he knows. Speak to him. Admit what you've done wrong and turn from that. Thank him for dying for you and pledge your whole life. Say that you will live for him. And you think, "I couldn't keep it up." None of us can keep it up. But we come under God's protection, within his plan, and having the great joy of experiencing his pursuit as the great shepherd of the sheep, the Lord Jesus Christ, by the blood of the everlasting covenant, will never, ever lose a single one of those for whom he died, who he calls to himself, and who he carries all the way home. Amen.